I was at a church in Wollongong. My frame hadn't darkened the doorstep of a church for at least 15 years. I felt uncomfortable going into that church. Some friends of mine dragged me along to church, and I went to that service. The preacher was Ted Keating. The message was called God is Calling You, and on that day God called me. Just months before I'd almost taken my own life, I was a broken man when I entered that church. And I listened to that message that Ted Keating preached. And afterwards, when all you Christians were having coffee and chatting the way you do, I went outside and sat under a gum tree and gave my life to Christ. It was the 15th of October, 1995. This Thursday, it'll be exactly 20 years. Ted was starting a series on Old Testament characters, Old Testament prophets, called God is Calling You. And the first man that he spoke about was Abram. And because I can still remember pretty much word for word the message he preached on that Sunday, I'm going to share that message with you today. You heard that Abram left the land of his family. The Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land that I will show you. Now, it's easy just to gloss over that and go, well, okay, God spoke to Abram. Have you ever wondered how God spoke to Abram? There was no Bible. It hadn't been written yet. As we find out later in this story, Abram is a very wealthy man indeed. He's got servants, he's got huge flocks, he's got all sorts of things. He's living in a really comfortable land, Haran, which is near Ur, which is near Babylon, which is near Iraq today. And God says, Abram, pick up everything and leave. Now, one of the things we need to know is that the word Abram literally means what? Anyone know what Abram's name meant? It meant exalted father. Problem was, he was childless. He and Sarai were both 75 years old. Sarai must have been a stunner for him to be worried that at age 75, someone else might look at her and want to kill him for her. Great to see the man was so besotted with his wife. So here's Abraham, and he's grown up all his life with a name that means exalted father. And everybody around him knows that, and he knows that. And yet at age 75, he and Sarai are childless. In a society where God's blessing equaled what? You were blessed if you had lots of children and your own land. That was the cultural norm of the day. If you had lots of children and your own land, people looked at you and said, wow, he's blessed. And if you didn't have lots of land and lots of children, people looked at you and said, boy, he's cursed. What's the matter with him? What did that guy do wrong that God hasn't blessed him with children and land? So Abraham, even though he was wealthy, and we would say, well, he was blessed because he was wealthy, in his cultural setting, he ached because he was poor. Because in other people's eyes and his own eyes, he was cursed of God. Excuse me. So God comes along with this crazy plan. The Lord said to Abram, go from your country, which was the one security he had, from your people, from your father's household, to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and curse those who curse you, and all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. What a stupid promise. What a ridiculous, crazy, impossible promise. And I am sure that when Abraham went and said to his family, guess what? I'm leaving because God told me so. How many times have you heard someone say, well, God told me to do this? And you kind of go, well, yeah, right. Wacko. God called him to leave his place of comfort. So let's just review Abraham's situation at this point in time. Firstly, he's rich, but he is not blessed. He feels cursed. Secondly, he feels that God has played a cruel trick on him by giving him this name, Abraham, which means exalted father, but not giving him any children, and making him a laughingstock and a butt of jokes in his society. And thirdly, and this is the important bit, God now calls him from a place of comfort and certainty and security to a place of uncertainty. God now calls Abraham out of his comfort zone into the unknown. Age 75. All you retirees, listen up. Age 75. Go on this crazy journey, and I'll give you a land that I will show you, and I will make you the father of many, and through you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. What does it say the very next thing? Verse 4. So Abraham went as the Lord had told him. I remember when God called me. It was just a few months after I gave my life to the Lord. On the 15th of October, 1995, at 11:20 a.m. I was ironing. It was BJ before Jackie. Hadn't met Jack yet. I was ironing, and I went upstairs to hang some business shirts up, and I sat down the stairs, and I felt God speak to me in such an unmistakable way. My life was a mess. Everything had fallen apart. I was a wreck. And God said, you know all those years you traveled all around the world speaking at those IT conferences and feeling so full of yourself and proud of yourself? He said, now that I've trained you how to do that, I want you to go and tell the world how much I love them. It was so unmistakable. It was so crazy that a guy in my situation who had hated Christians, mate, I hated you people, right? You were so goody-two-shoes. You were so righteous. You were so, ugh, you know? And God now says to me, a few months after I've given my life to the Lord, now go and tell the world how much I love them. It wasn't long after that Joyce Meyer was in town. A few people dragged me along. It was in the entertainment center. What does that seat? About 11, 12,000 people, something like that. And I'm sitting in the entertainment. It's a lot of people, right? And I'm sitting there looking at all of this, all these people, and you know, I've got a preacher's heart, okay? That's what God's called me to do. And I think, wow, I would love to be able to speak to this many people one day. It wasn't a pride thing. It was just, you know, it's what I wanted to do. To me, it's five people or 5,000 people. There's no difference. God's had me doing this for years. And again, I feel God speak to me and say, this is nothing. Think millions. That's what God said to me. Think millions. I could not have told anybody about that then because they'd have thought I was on dope. They'd have thought I was full of myself and crazy and yada, yada, yada. Long story short, Jackie and I met. We fell in love. I married the most beautiful woman in the world. And then a few years after that, God called us into ministry. God called me to leave my very secure, very well-paid IT consulting job to take over this little ministry, Christianity Works, that had no income, had just a few donors. We think we were making $30,000 a year back then. It had been going since 1957, and it was on its last legs, and it was last one out, shut the door, turn off the lights, because we were supposed to produce Christian radio programs, and we were producing no Christian radio programs. We had almost no supporters. We weren't doing any ministry, and God said, leave the job that you're in now and go to this ministry and be a blessing to lots of people. The parallels to me between that and Abraham's calling are really strong. I get how Abraham felt. It was a really scary thing. When Jackie and I had to decide to give up that income and go to this ailing little ministry that had no income, and we had a mortgage, and we had kids to bring up, we had all that sort of stuff, it was a scary, scary thing to do. Here's my point. By the way, it was the obvious thing to do. I'm not saying that we're fantastic for making that choice. It was just that that's what we really felt God calling us to do. Here's my point. We grow up, we go to school. Some of us go to university. We get a job. We start a career. We think about kids and a mortgage and having money and growing that career, us men growing our careers, we think so conventionally in this narrow Western mindset of success, of convention, of comfort. Don't we think, don't we imagine, if I'm comfortable, if I've got a good income, a good house, a good career, good job, God must be blessing me. Isn't that what we think? Isn't that the mindset we come at it with? We are so wedded to the conventional. But God is the God of the unconventional. God is the God who calls the most unlikely people to be a blessing to others in the most unlikely ways. Abram, exalted father, leave everything you know. Leave the place where the buses are running on time, you know, and everything's going well, and go to this land that I will show you, that I will give to you and your descendants. What descendants, God? I'm 75. Sarah, she's a honey, but she's 75 too. Are we going to have kids? And off they go on this journey. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring," what offspring? "To your offspring, I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he went on towards the hill east of Bethel and pitched his tent. Notice he wasn't flying business class. Notice he wasn't driving a Lexus. Notice he didn't go and stay in a 5-star or even 4-star hotel. He walked hundreds of miles in the heat and in the cold, and when he got there, he pitched a tent. We miss all of this in our comfortable Western world, sitting in these nice chairs with the air conditioning going. And he went there and he built an altar to God and called on the name of the Lord, and then Abram set out and continued towards the Negev. We all know what the Negev is. It's a what? It's a honking great desert. And then there's a famine in the land. And so he says, "I think we better go into Egypt because there's some tucker down in Egypt and we'll go down there." And before they get in, he does that whole thing with Sarai and he says, "Listen, we better say we're brother and sister. I don't want to get killed." And Sarai ends up in Pharaoh's harem. Now, husbands, I know there have been times when you wanted to give your wife away. I get that. Right? But probably this is not God's call on your life, and it's probably not God's call on Abraham's life. To give his wife into another man's harem. Point? Abram wasn't perfect. He made mistakes along the way. In fact, this worked so well this time, he did it again later on. Second time. Ever made the same mistake twice? So did the father of Israel. Point? God doesn't pick perfect people. God doesn't pick spiritual superstars. God picks bog, ordinary people like you and like me to be about his business and go and do what he has called us to do. So Abraham's been on this journey now for a while. I want you to now flip over to chapter 15, verse 1. You've got a Bible. He's been at this for a while, and he's getting frustrated. Do you blame him? He started at age 75. God promised him kids. God promised him land. He's got nothing yet. He's been on the road for 11 years. 11 years. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward." But Abram said, "Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I still remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate, according to their laws and customs, was Eliezer, the son of Damascus, one of his slaves." And Abram said, "You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir." And the word of the Lord came to him, "This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir." He took him outside. This is beautiful. He took him outside and said, "Look up at the sky and count the stars." When was the last time you did that? When was the last time you went out of Sydney, away from the smog and the lights, and you looked up and counted the stars? Done that lately? It's amazing. The Milky Way is amazing. There are millions and millions of stars up there, and they're just the ones we can see. Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to Abraham, so shall your offspring be. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. When God calls us to go and do something, he never makes the path clear. He never gives us everything we need at the beginning to make it to the end. When God calls us, he calls us out of certainty to uncertainty. He calls us out of comfort to discomfort. He calls us into scary places because he wants us to live by faith and not by sight. We love saying we're Christians, we live by faith, not by sight. Yeah, until the going gets hard. And then we go, God, what are you doing? Abraham, God, I still haven't got any kids. And then God does something beautiful like this. Something so loving, something so gentle, something so kind. God leads him out and says, look at all of this. That's how many offspring you're going to have. Chapter 17, verse 1. When Abraham was 99 years old. Gee, how many people have we got that have made 99? Just the one. The Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithlessly and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you and will increase your numbers. Abraham fell face down, and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram, which means exalted father. Your name will now be Abraham, which means father of a multitude. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. See, we can read this just as a story. Put yourself in Abram's shoes, 99 years old. He started at 75, now 24 years later, he's still on the road, he still doesn't have any kids, he still doesn't own any land, and God renames him from Abram to Abraham. Why? Because God is faithful. Because when God calls you to something, God will walk every step of the way with you. And it doesn't matter how many mistakes you make, as long as you keep coming back to him, God will fulfill what he set out to achieve in you. Am I saying there's anything wrong with a conventional life? No, I'm not. People become doctors and nurses and school teachers and all sorts of stuff. I'm not saying we all have to go out and walk through the Negev like Abraham. I'm not saying we all have to leave our consulting careers and go and be a minister through the media like Bernie. Everyone gets called in a different way. But I am saying that God means to unconventionally use your gifts and your abilities to bless the people around you. John chapter 20, verse 21, Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. As the Father has sent Jesus, so he now sends you to go and use who he made you to be, the gifts, the abilities, the resources that he gave you, to go and do some crazy, outrageous, risky things in his name that are not going to make sense to the other people around you necessarily. When I decided to leave my career, which, you know, had I continued on, I'd be making a lot of money and become a minister of the gospel in this organization that was almost dead. My mother had conniptions, right? She was worried for her son. She was concerned that her son was doing something stupid. Other people in the IT industry thought I was off with the moonies. You know, I got religion and stuff. And yet God was there every step of the way. Now, when I sit down behind a microphone, I'm speaking to at least 20 million people in 160 countries every week. That's crazy. That's outrageous. It's got nothing to do with me. It's got this thing that God had a plan to use this sort of grey-haired, vertically challenged, guy who hated Christians to go and share the love of Christ with others. Prince, what a great voice, you know. Prince is a good friend of our African director, Joseph Kebbi. That's how we got to know him. Prince, he won't tell you this, but was the worship leader and pastoral care pastor in a church of 10,000 people in Accra, in Ghana. I mean, you meet the guy. He's a rising star. You just can't help come to that conclusion. Fortunately, we can't see you blush, Prince. And God says to him, Prince, leave this and go to Australia. I mean, Ghana, Australia, pretty weird. And go and do a degree in social work because I've got something else for you. So he goes and sees the senior pastor of this big church and he tells the elders and everyone else, God's calling me to leave. And they go, what? You know, you're on the up and up in this place. God calls people to unconventional things. By the way, pray for him, right? It is not easy to have your wife and four kids back in Ghana, and his heart is to bring them out here next year. So I'm believing that that's going to happen. We have no idea how that's going to happen yet, but I believe that as we pray, it is going to happen. What's God called you to do? You may be retired. You may be working at Bunnings in the electrical department. You may be working in the Navy or be a Navy wife. What's God called you to do? Because listen to me, it's not over until you breathe your last breath. It's not over until you breathe your last breath. You are not here to warm these chairs. You are not here to have a comfortable retirement. You are not here just to earn a lot of money. There's nothing wrong with those things. But that's not the only reason you're here. You are here to share the saving love of Jesus Christ in whatever way God has gifted you to do with the people who are around you. And in this room, with the 80 or so people that are seeing this room, there are some amazing gifts in this place. And you may think, well, I haven't got anything much. Think about poor old Abraham. Father, exalted father, no kids. Go on a 25-year walking journey through the Negev and other parts of the Middle East and go to this land of Canaan, which you will never actually see being owned by your descendants, and do what God has called you to do. It's interesting. When we go to Hebrews chapter 11, if you have a Bible, please flick with me to Hebrews 11. The writer of Hebrews makes this point. Hebrews 11 verse 8, by faith Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, and even though he did not know where he was going, by faith he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she was considered faithful who had made, because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them welcomed from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on the earth. When I talk about God calling you and God calling me, we often have a very me-centric view of that. What does it mean for me? What's my career in the kingdom of God going to look like? What does God want me to do? You and I are part of this vast fabric of God's plan for this world. And God may call us to do things and promise us things that we may never see. Ted Keating, who is now retired and working at ACOS, which is the Church of Christ Theological Seminary, has no idea what happened in my life. He has no idea how God used him in my life and is now using that ministry to me to reach millions of people with the gospel. I hope to actually get in touch with him and tell him. When you do things and support ministries and love people and care for them and tap them on the shoulder and help them, you have no idea what that's going to unleash in the kingdom of God in this world. You have no idea how the ripple effect of the blessing that God has poured out into that person's life through you is going to impact countless other people for the glory of God. But the question is, will you go? Will you use the gifts and the abilities and the resources and the blood and the sweat and the tears that God has put into you to go and love the unlovable with the love of Christ? To go and share the many splendid love of Jesus with the lost and the hurting and the people whose marriages are falling apart and the people who are on drugs and the people in your workplace who give you such a hard time. All those people, will you be the vessel of God, imperfect as you and I are, to go and share that love? Or will we just warm the pews of the church? Will we just keep it to ourselves and watch others die? There is not a single person in this room who does not have the capacity in one way, shape, or form to be Christ to someone else, to love someone else who is hurting and needy. Will you go? Genesis chapter 12, verse 4. And Abraham went as the Lord had told him to go. My question is, will you go? I've shared a couple of booklets, which hopefully everyone's picked up one or the other from the front there. One is called Having Faith That Moves Mountains, because you're going to need faith. Can I tell you, people look at the Ministry of Christianity Works now, and they go, wow, that's successful. Wow, it's reaching millions of people. Wow. 9 staff worldwide, often struggling financially. Many times when staff haven't been paid, when we couldn't see how we're going to make it till the next day. I want to tell you one story very quickly and then I'll finish up. A few years ago, it was doing really badly financially. We were $100,000 in debt and we couldn't see how we were going to make that payment. And people were saying to me, close it down. You've got to close it down. And I thought, God hasn't brought us this far to close it down. God hasn't opened so many doors to proclaim the gospel in order for us to close it down. And it was just before Christmas a few years ago, and I'm driving into our car park at home, and a phone rings, and a guy who's very wealthy in the city, who hadn't given for a long time, said, I've just had a really successful stock market transaction, and I want to give you $100,000 this Christmas for the ministry. God can do the impossible. God will do the impossible. But we discover his faithfulness, his power, when we step out of our comfort zone into place where it's risky, into places where he's called us, into places where unless he shows up, we're going to fall flat on our faces. That's where we find the power of God. That's where we learn about the power of God and the faithfulness of God firsthand. When you feel like you're being stretched out of your comfort zone, when you feel like I'm trying to do stuff for God, but nothing's coming together, I suspect that's exactly where God wants you. Because that's where he'll show up. Little booklet, Having Faith That Moves Mountains. How much faith do I need to move a mountain? According to Jesus, faith the size of a mustard seed, that's all. Flourishing in the house of the Lord. We don't come here as consumers. We come here to give of what we have and to worship God through our giving. Whichever booklet you've picked up, and there are still some out there, grab one, take a moment, have a read, and let the Word of God bless you. Musos, can you come up? We're going to sing a song now that actually was the song that I remember singing on the 15th of October, 1995, on the day that I gave my life to Christ.